I've purposely not done that in the previous 18 messages, and I believe it right that I read these, but I want to ask you to listen to them. Listen to the reading, and then along as we bring the message to a conclusion, see if you can relate to what I'll be saying back to the reading here. Do you see what I'm saying? So listen to the reading, and it's a dramatic reading. Boy, it's thunder and lightning. And so it's Luke chapter 21 and verse 5. I've spent most of the time on Matthew's version. Here's what it says. And as some spake of the temple and how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, Jesus said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come, and we're going there tonight to those days, in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they ask him, saying, that they were dumbfounded, ask him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? Now here it is, and what sign will there be when these things come to pass? Now here he's answering, and he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. Now he's talking to these four men, and they're going to hear these things and see these things. This is not 2,000 years in the future for something that hasn't even happened yet. If you look at verse 5, he said, but when you, who's the you? Peter and James and Andrew, the four apostles there. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, don't you be terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Boy, I tell you, some preachers sure miss that. Then said Jesus unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. I'm going to go over this with you this evening. But before all these, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your heart, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsmen and friends, and some of you they shall put to death. I took an old Bible and I marked all the yous in there in blue and then looked at it. And if he's not talking to these men, then the English language doesn't make any sense at all. It's ridiculous. But he is talking. The you is them. Verse 17, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Now, and when when you shall see them, those men there, not a gang 2,000 years later. That's impossible. But when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then, when they see the Roman forces, let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the fields, let not them that are in the countries or the outlying districts enter into the city. Well, it's very interesting. But woe to them that are with child and give suck in those days. I heard a Baptist preacher preaches that when Christ comes and raptures the church out, he's going to rip all the unborn babies out of their mother's wombs. And he used that text. How's that? That's what you call fundamentalist insanity, isn't it? Can you believe such a thing? He said that's what he's going to do, going to rip them out. Boy, I know I'm crazy, but I'm not stupid. Wow, what a thing here. For there should be great distress in the land. What land? Somebody tell me. New York or Chicago? Well, Jerusalem and Judea, obviously. In the land, and wrath upon this people. What people? The New York Yankees, the Southerners, the Australians. This people or what people? What people? The Jews. You don't have to go to theological school 20 years to figure out the word exegesis here. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, they are this people. Edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And look here, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars upon the earth, distress of nations, perplexities, sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, etc., etc. That's as far as we're going tonight. That's a lot of reading. And I hope in just a few comments and moving along that you could relate to what I'm driving at. One more time, if you find it difficult to understand it, then get you an old Bible you don't use very much. And just get your pencil and go through and mark all the yous and them and there and this land and this people. And then back off and look at it and ask, now who's you, who's them, who's this people, and what land does Jerusalem mean Jerusalem? Now if it doesn't mean that, then the English language doesn't make any sense anymore. Now as we told you one time here, I know there are some preachers who say that everything in Matthew 24 and everything in Mark 13 and everything in Luke 21 was fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. I do not feel that way. My conscience won't let me go that far. However, as far as I've read you through verse 26, through verse 26 was fulfilled right on up with the destruction of Jerusalem. When you move from verse 26 on, it gets a bit different. And I'm not going to force anything in it, but those verses are you, them, then, and there, this land, Jerusalem, and this people. And he's speaking of a certain group. All right, highlights in the life of Christ, and this is number 19. Now, last Sunday night in message number 18, we examined very quickly, in fact, I'm sure too quickly, and very briefly, the last 2 days of Christ on earth. And what he did, and then we went right on through his crucifixion. In the question, somebody asked about the tomb, Gordon's tomb, Gordon Carter's tomb, the amateur British archaeologist in Gordon or Carter's Calvary, whichever one you want to call it. We talked about those things. Now, here's something I want you to do. Keep in mind the warnings and predictions given by the Lord Jesus to the rulers of Israel just before he left the temple sanctuary for the last time. He told them over and over in numerous parables and illustrations that they were finished, their temple was finished, and he was going to take the kingdom from them and give it to Gentiles, and Gentiles would bring forth fruit since they had not brought forth fruit. That's quite obvious. And over, the Lord keeps saying this to the religious leaders of Israel. And he told them that the day was coming, and he was very specific, it would be in their generation. He said, these things shall come upon this generation. This generation, a generation then and there. Listen, it is exegetically dishonest to take that term, this generation, speaking to a bunch of Jews, standing in front of him, and say it don't mean that. We stretch it over 2,000 years of history and apply it to somebody that's not even born yet. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is dishonest in handling the Bible. Look, you have to be a bit goofy to read it that way. And I want to tell you, I read it that way for about 18 years. Until I started looking at the yous and the thems and the then and the theirs and this generation, I said, what generation? This generation. You mob, as the Australians say, standing in front of me. It's coming to you and this generation. So he's speaking to a people then and there. Now keep in mind that the Lord Jesus told them that in this generation, that in their generation then and there, that their beloved Jerusalem and their temple would be destroyed and the Jewish state would end. Now, I've read enough to know that the Jewish state was reborn In May 1948, when the Balfour Declaration under General Allenby, we had a man in our church in Australia, an ophthalmic surgeon, dear old Dr. J.E. Shelley, who was General Allenby's surgeon. And boy, did I pick this old man's brains about this. And I know that the Jewish state was non-existent when Jerusalem fell, but I also know in May 1948, the Jewish state was reborn again. I know that. I've read that. I know that's right. But we're talking about this period of time here and now, in this generation. Now, tonight in this final message, I want to, boy, now listen to this. You better fasten your seatbelt. I want to take you from the time Christ gave these warnings over the next 35 to 40 years of history. Oh, boy, David. That's worse than working on radio towers, isn't it? So from the time he gave these warnings over the next 35 to 40 years of history, right up to when all these warnings, as far as we've read in Luke, came to pass and were fulfilled and filled full as our Savior said they would be. So we're going to go make a little quick run over the next 35 to 40 years. Now, follow careful. Some 10 years, more or less, after the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven, dark clouds gradually begin to gather in the land of Palestine, and especially over the people of Israel, and especially over their religious leaders and around their temple. Now remember, the Lord had said, trouble is coming to this generation. And so some 10 years later, the thing began to begin. Dark clouds slowly gathered over Palestine and the then intact great Jewish nation. And in time, 35 years later or whatever, these clouds came together and bursted open into what has been the greatest event in all the history of Israel, and that was the destruction of Jerusalem, the Jewish state, and their great temple by Titus in 70 A.D., Shortly after the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection, shortly after, a Roman emperor by the name of Claudius began to send a string of successive governors to rule the troublesome Jews in the troublesome land of Palestine. Now, as you see there, the story about Claudius ruled from 41 to 54, and then, like most of these guys, committed suicide. And so some few years after Christ, Claudius was the emperor. And so the Jews were causing trouble. And he said, now look, what we've got to do, and they already had three Roman governors on the scene by this time. They'd had Pilate. Pilate was fired. He went to Switzerland, jumped off in a lake, and committed suicide. His wife, Proxella, Eumola was one of her many names. Brocla was another name. Became a proselyte in the Jewish synagogue. And then after Pilate, there was a governor named Marcellus and another named Maurillus. But then there was a sort of a lapse. And so this Roman emperor, now you're looking at the Roman emperor right here. This man really lived. Notice how young these madmen are. You see, insanity usually strikes young people. And if it's not dealt with, they're monsters by the time they're 35 or 40 years old. So here's the fella, Claudius. And he hit on the idea of sending, since the first three didn't do a good job, of handpicking governors and sending one governor for a few years and then another governor and another governor. In fact, over the next about 35 years, he and other Roman emperors sent 8 different governors in the land, trying to quell the uprising, the unrest, and the hatred that the Jews were fomenting all over the place. Nobody knew that this was the sovereign act of the sovereign God to bring about the fulfillment of His Son's prediction that the city and the temple and the Jewish state would finally be destroyed. So there you're looking at the Roman emperor who started the first governor. Now, what I want to do now, and if I get going too fast, wave a hand at me, Walt, will you? All right, I got 8 governors to talk about. That's like talking about 8 presidents. That'd take 900 years, wouldn't it, preacher? I've got 8 Roman governors, but now here's what I'm trying to do. Now, I'm trying to show you what Christ said happened to that generation.
And I'm trying to show you, when the Lord went back to heaven for the next 35 or 40 years. Now, on the date business, I wish I had time to tell you that Christ really died in 30 A.D. And there was really 40 years, a number of judgment when Jerusalem was judged. But I don't have time to talk to you about chronology and the Roman Catholic priest who messed the dates up. That's another story. So we're using 35 to 40 years. And Christ said this, and over the next 35 to 40 years, things grew worse and worse and worse and worse until the Roman emperor sent almost the entire Roman army to Jerusalem to quell the riots. But it started first with a governor. Now, the first governor that Claudius sent was a man named Cuspius Fadus. He ruled for 2 years. He went in 44. Now, follow the dates. Christ was crucified about 33, 33 and a half. That's a general date. Cuspius Fadus came in. He ruled from 44 to 46. Now, notice we're moving up, up, up towards 70 A.D. The first thing Fadus did when he came to rule, now listen very carefully. He made a law that the Jewish high priest in the temple had to turn all of his sacred garments over to him and his soldiers for safekeeping. And the Jewish priest could only, now they couldn't have these functions, they couldn't observe their ceremonies, especially the Day of Atonement, unless the priest had the garments. Look, bro, you're talking about political dirty work. You think the Democrats and Republicans are dirty? You ought to hear about some of this crowd. And so he said, now the way to control these Jews, we'll get those sacred garments, and we'll only give them on the day of Passover or the day of Pentecost, and when it's over, our soldiers will take them back. Now instantly this stirred up the rancor of the Jews, and they looked at this, and they frowned at this governor, because they say, this is a way that these Goyans, these dogs, these Romans are going to control us. Now this is the first big tremble that started in the land. 2 years later, he went out. The second Roman governor was a man by the name of Tiberius Alexander. He also ruled for 2 years, from 46 to 48. We're heading for 70 A.D. Real quickly, believe it or not, Alexander was a Jew that had deserted the Jewish people, went on the payroll of the Romans, and worked for the Romans. And so the emperor sent a renegade Jew, a dog Gentile, to rule over them on the pay of the Romans. And boy, did the anger of the Jews foment when they heard what their second governor was like. Some of you have read of the great famine in Acts 11:28. It happened in the days of Alexander and his rule. Alexander always put to death those who objected to his instructions by crucifixion. He lasted a short time, 4 years, and was out. Now follow careful. I hope the progression won't bore you too much. It sure don't bore me. I could talk to you about it for 6 months. Then the third Roman governor came in, and his name was Ventidus Cumanus. He ruled 4 years, from 44 to 52. Now he decreed that there was a big, remember we showed you on our slides of the temple at Jerusalem on the north side, the fort of Antonio where Roman soldiers were stationed, remember that? Joining next to the temple. And Cumanus decreed that there must always be at least one legion of Roman soldiers stationed every day of the year beside those Jews and that troublesome religion. In fact, during one of the Jewish Passovers, he brought in double legionnaires. And you know how the walls of the soldiers walked and down the Jews in the temple. During one of the Passover, one of the Roman soldiers exposed his naked body and made some very obscene gestures to the Jewish men and women standing below. And this exploded into a riot. The Jews wouldn't have it. The dirty dog Gentiles dare to do such a thing at their sacred Passover. A riot broke out, and listen, and 20,000 people died in this riot because a fool Roman soldier exposed his body to some Jews below observing a Passover. Well, there was all sorts of retaliation back and forth that I don't have time to deal with. As a result of this, The Jews got together bands, and they went through the land, and when Roman leaders were going out, they would rob the stagecoaches, they would strip the Romans naked, and send them back to Jerusalem in nakedness. Well, this just infuriated the Roman governor even more. In fact, he sent other troops out across Judea and said, burn homes and kill Jews and slay babies. But listen to this. When they were burning a Jewish farm home, a Roman soldier found the copy of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And with all the Jews constrained, he stood up on a high spot and tore the sacred scrolls in the name of the pagan gods of the Roman Empire. Boy, you don't do that to a Jew today. I don't care how mean that scoundrel is. And let me tell you, this thing exploded in another war. And there were wars and riots and bloodshed all over the place until finally enough auxiliary forces were sent in and the Jewish unrest was quelled and put to sleep once again. Incidentally, I'm skipping stacks of it. Then the fifth man to take crazy Cumanus' place was a fellow called Felix. That ring a bell? Sure. Felix ruled from 52 to 60. He was the guy that Paul preached to and reasoned of righteousness which he did not have, temperance which he did not know, and judgment which he did not believe in. And when the missionary preached to that scoundrel, he what? He trembled. That's the man there, the fifth governor that Paul preached to. Governor Felix, he was ruthless, barbaric pagan. He arrested and crucified thousands of Jews. Now listen to this. He would release prisoners from prison for bribes. As a result of this, a Jewish underground group started called Sicarii. Some of you in history know this well. The Sicarii is the name of a short blade knife you can carry under your dagger. And the Sicarii so hated Felix for what he was doing that in big crowds where there was Romans and Gentiles, the Sicarii would go up and put a knife in a man and disappear. I saw this in South Africa for 17 years. There on the trains and buses, they are packed, brother, like sardines. I'm telling you. Jeremy probably remembers this. They're packed like sardines. And over there, the Africans will steal your bicycle. They're not interested in riding a bicycle. They'll cut the spokes out. They call them needle swords. And they'll attach that thing in a wooden handle and sharpen it and get on a bus and go up and put that thing in a man's heart and put that thing in a man's heart. And nobody knows they're dead until the crowd gets off. They think they're sleeping. And they fall dead on the floor of the buses and trains. We have Sicarii today still doing the same. So the Sicarii gathered and great trouble happened. The Sicarii are mentioned in your Bible, if you want to look it up, in Acts 21 and verse 38. You'll find it there. Finally, this fellow died. This emperor died. Now he ruled, as you can see the date there, from 41 to 54. Well, he died because he killed himself. I guess you die when you kill yourself. I don't know. But anyway, that's what that fool did. He died. And so when he died, here he comes. Everybody, if you kids have slept through history, you ought to know about him. There was Nero. He came on the scene 54 to 68. When Claudius died, Emperor Nero came on the scene. Trouble was all over the land of Palestine. So Emperor Nero appointed the sixth governor, a man named Procius Festus. Know your Bibles? In Acts 25 through chapter 27, Paul the great missionary had the privilege to preach the unmitigated gospel to this scoundrel Festus and to all the ombudsmen and all the rulers of the Roman Empire in that district. And the missionary stood with a chain and said, I wish everybody was just like I was, except for this chain that's on my wrist. So here comes our sixth Roman governor to rule, Festus or Porcius Festus, he's called. Now, this fellow ruled for 2 years. During his rule, many Jewish false Christs appeared. I read that in the text tonight. Christ said there will come many in my name and deceive. What was his name? Christos Christ, Moshiach Messiah. I know it means anointed one. Forget that. That's from the Old Testament. And during his reign, there were several dozen men who appeared and said, I'm the Christ. And they had great followings until they met a group of legionnaires. And their followings are over and their heads were disjointed from their bodies. And so that's what happened to the false messiahs and the false Christ as they begin to rise up. During his 2 years of rule, Bedlam broke out. Now Festus ruled 2 years. 3 days before he died, at the end of his 2 year rule, he was riding with his entourage somewhere, and he saw an owl sitting on a fence. It's an omen in Roman paganism that if you see an owl, you'll die within 2 days. He saw an owl, he went home, made out his will, and in 2 days, he was in hell. He died in 2 years. After Festus' death, we get to the year 62. Now we're heading toward AD. This fellow is ruling, Emperor Nero. Now, by this time, by 62, all across Judea, the capital city was Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin said Jerusalem doesn't belong to any tribe, it belongs to all the Jews. That's the reason when you read in the gospel, they go into Jerusalem, it doesn't say they're in Judea. People think that's an error. They don't know the background in history. And in all Judea and all Samaria and all Perea and all Galilee, trouble began to rise. There were robbers and sicarii. There were divisions among the people, and storm clouds were gathering. Let me give you just a bit of rundown. Among all the anarchy that was going on over Jerusalem and across the land, there was a high priest named Ananus, A-N-A-N-U-S. And he was the son of Annas, who tried Christ. We talked about him last week. And Ananus went into the temple and gathered the factions and split the priesthood. And said, I should be the only priest. Nobody should rule about me. And the other priest said, no, I should be the priest. And this guy said, I should be the priest. And now there was division within the religious hierarchy who were to make the temple function itself. There was division all over the land of Israel at this time. This fellow, Festus, had many put to death. Say, he was the man that killed James, the half-brother of Jesus. It's good to take your Bible and connect it with history. I had a man who used to be in this church to come down here one night and tell me, he said, I don't have any confidence. History doesn't mean anything. Well, I didn't say anything to him. I just thought, this guy's a real coconut, and I'll leave him hanging on the limb. And he fell off the limb a little while later. All right, Felix was removed by Nero. He became so bad, there was so much bloodshed, that this scoundrel removed the bigger scoundrel. He removed Felix from office. Now listen, just before Felix was removed from office, now I'm assuming some of you know your Bible. I know some of you know your Bible too. Some of you know in Acts 23, when Paul was shipped over to Caesarea and he sat in prison for 2 years, during that very time Paul was in Caesarea, a terrible riot broke out in Caesarea itself. And did you know that the Roman legionaries came in? The Jews rose up in rebellion and said, away with these pig dog Romans. And while Paul was sitting in prison, outside a riot broke out, and some 20,000 Jews were slaughtered in 9 months in the streets of Caesarea, while Paul sat in prison for 2 years. You know, it's amazing what the Holy Spirit wants to write about in the Bible. The main line of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is Christ and souls and do right and live right and Christ and souls. I'm just adding the sideline for you tonight so you can understand. So he was removed from office by Nero himself. Religious and political fanatics spread over the land. During this time, there was a famous young Jew by the name of Josephus. Who had been a priest in that temple at Jerusalem, who had been a Pharisee, who trained to be a medical doctor, and many things about Josephus. Josephus at this time was a loyal Jew, loved his people, loved his country. But Josephus was a different Jew. Josephus would not follow party line. Takes a good man not to do that when you know party line is heading for a real woeful smash down at the end of the one-way track. Takes a good preacher not to follow party line. Hey, you got one, you better appreciate him. If you want one to follow party line, you ought to go and follow party line and just let it keep rocking like it's rocking on, right? Follow party line. Keep that in mind. That'd be of tremendous help to a lot of people. Here's what Josephus said was going on in this period of time. Quote, all Judea was on fire with the madness of the Jews in killing the Romans. Now, he was there. That's in his book. When I was in the Bible school in last Tuesday night up in Louisville, I go up there on Tuesday night. I'm finished now for 2 hours on Tuesday. When I was in the Bible school, I said, what's happened this week? Man raised his hand and said, Brother Pike, is it Springwell, Wellspring Bookstore? Wellspring. He said, I went in Wellspring Bookstore, and he said, I found a copy of Josephus' history for, was it $14, Sarge? For $14. Boy. If I'd had the money, I'd have bought a truckload, then sold them for $20. And still been a fair price. For $14. Now, you know what that man's got there? He's got the written history of Josephus, who lived, this fellow here, who lived during this period of time. He lived here, he saw this, he heard this, and if you think he'd win the Sunday school prize, when he was controlling Jotapata and was the general in command there, there was a soldier brought in that defective. You know what Josephus did? Cut both of his hands off and sent him home. Now, we're talking about mad Jews. We're talking about war. We're talking about the land in trouble. And Josephus in his history, and you hear me say this over, and some of you come in, oh, I wish I could get about. Well, you don't mean that. If I gave you mine, most of you wouldn't read it. Yes, I wish I could know that. If you turn the television off and sit down and stop some of this silly running around and spend 30 minutes a night, you could fit these things right into place. So we have a source we can go to read an eyewitness account of all. Josephus didn't die until about 101 A.D. So his book covers the whole. That's where I get my information. I don't pull this out from under the bed. I get it out of the history books. He says all Judea was on fire with the madness of the Jews. Here's what he says. Rioting, killing, and robbing were common. The temple priest fell upon one another. Our land was divided. Listen, and angry clouds were gathering for our nation. Remember what the Lord had said 15 years before. Then Nero assigned a seventh governor. His name was Albinus. He ruled from 62 to 64. Albinus is described as the savage or the beast walking on 2 feet by historians. He wanted money, money, money. This guy wanted money. Brother Tony Fowler has brought as good a lesson as I've ever heard on the subject of the Christian and money. You should have heard the one this morning. You're certainly worse off without it. I'm telling you. What an outstanding. I thought about this, Tony, when you were talking about it. Albinus bribed. Albinus took bribes. Albinus, like a predecessor, had emptied the prison if they paid him so much. As a result of this, Jewish fanatics rose up. One man rose up, his name was Jesus of Damascus. And he said, I'm the Messiah, follow me. They killed him. Another man rose up, Jesus, son of Gamaliel. He said, I'm the Messiah, follow me. And the Jews in desperation gathered around these fanatics and followed them until they met the Roman legionaries. And then life, limb were all over when they met these tough guys. And so get the picture as we move along. Trouble is brewing for Palestine. When this fellow went out, when Albinus went out, the eighth governor, and we're at the last one, came on the scene. Now here, we got to be very pedant and very careful. He ruled from 64 to 66. We're 4 years off of 70 A.D. His name was Florius. In fact, it was Gesius Florius. All Latin names end with S, as you probably know. Florius openly practiced his wickedness even in the public streets. If some of you have ever been to Saudi Arabia, which I have, or Baghdad, Iraq, you know what the men and women do in the public streets. I lived in Africa 17 years, and Florius did his business and his men in the public streets. That shows you how decadent and how depraved leaders can become. The Jews were so angry and so divided. The religion was divided. The priesthood was divided. The temple was in faction. And the dark clouds were gathering. The blessed Messiah, the blessed Moshiach, who came and wept over them many years before and said, "Your house is left to you desolate. This shall come upon this generation." His words were about ready to burst open and pour out into fulfillment. This last Roman governor, of all the sins that he committed against the Jews, here was the greatest. Listen carefully. The greatest sin of Florus. He did it on the 16th of May, 66 A.D. He took 7 bands of legionnaires. They marched into the temple. Remember the Shushan Gate? About 60 yards away into the beautiful gate, Peter, the women's court, the 13 chests. Remember the sound of the trumpet? I explained all that to you. And he took his legionnaires, marched into the temple, and emptied all the treasure chests to the amount of about $7 million American dollars, and marched out of the temple with those legionnaires standing leg astride, ready to fight with that machete, that 16-inch sword in their hands. Now, of all the things this man had done to Israel, none so infuriated them that this pig, dog, depraved beast would desecrate the house of God by stealing the money from the women's court, from the treasury of the temple. But look, you know the Jews have a pretty good way of getting even. And you can't trust them as far as you can throw a horse by the tail, especially the Orthodox. I want to tell you something. They'll cut your throat just like a Muslim will. Because I know some of you people, you're hung up, "Oh, the Jews this, that, and other." You better remember what I'm telling you. Yes, sir, you better remember that. Now, I know there's exceptions to the rule. As a result of Florus doing this, after he left Jerusalem and retired back to his palace over on the coast 40 miles away, a group of young Jew teenagers made some collection boxes. And they went all over Jerusalem, wherever Roman soldiers were stationed, and they shake the box, and they said, "We're taking up an offering for our poor governor. He doesn't have any money. Young soldier, would you like to contribute something?" Wow. And they went to all the legionnaires and all over the city. You've seen the Salvation Army shake a cup out in front of the pub. I guess they do that here. I don't know what I'm talking about, Australia. And so the young Jew teenagers said, "We're going to get even with this polecat." And so they went all over the land shaking little boxes. Says, "Our poor governor doesn't have any money. He's broke. He doesn't have any clothes to wear. He doesn't have any paper to use. Oh, let's help our poor governor." And so the Jew boys went around shaking boxes, begging for an offering to give to their beloved blinkety blank Roman governor. Now, when the news of this came, he flew into a rage. And this guy gathered his legionnaires, marched from where he was in Caesarea, 40 miles east, back to Jerusalem. And when he got to Jerusalem, there was a wake of 15,000 dead Jews behind him. And I don't mean just bang, you're dead. I mean, cut a hand off, cut an arm off, disembowel them, as I've seen the Africans done, and let them die that way. I don't mean just young Jew soldiers defending their homes. I mean the feeble and the infirmed and the innocent and women ripped open, carrying children. When this guy, when his troops finally marched into Jerusalem, the land was upside down. I don't have to tell you about the fights that ensued. The word spread all over Judea, up into Galilee, and the land was trembling with terror. Nero, meanwhile, back in Rome, heard about it and said he can't control those Jews. So listen to what Nero did. He sent word down to Antioch, you know, where the first missionary church started, 300 miles north of Jerusalem. At Antioch was his fourth most famous general, a man named Cestius Gallus. He was a governor. He said, "Gallus, put off your toga, put on your general's uniform, gather every able-bodied soldier, get all the auxiliaries, get the armies from friendly kings," and said, "I want you to march to Jerusalem." Said, "I'm removing that stupid governor from his office, and I want you to kill everybody on your way. It's a 300-mile march, and when you get to that Jerusalem, I want you to finish those Jews off and destroy their city." This wasn't Titus now. This was another Roman a Roman governor now become a general, and "I want you to finish those Jews off, and we'll be through with them forever." Now listen to this. The governor dons the general's uniform. They wore red ostrich feathers with white streaks. That was a sig. That was the epaulette, Steve, of a Roman general. Red ostrich feathers right up here. The old boy put back on his plumed hat and his armor. Now look what he gathered. With thousands of soldiers, infantry, cavalry, auxiliary troops, and many armies from friendly kings friendly to the Roman Empire. The governor of Syria, living at Antioch, set out and marched to Jerusalem. And 300-mile march. Took them 2 weeks to get there. And they killed and plundered and murdered along the way. Now I want you to listen to this real careful. Listen. This fellow arrived at Jerusalem in October 66 A.D. In fact, he arrived at the Feast of the Tabernacles. That means Jerusalem would be packed with hundreds of thousands of extra visitors. And suddenly one of the watchmen said, "The Romans are coming." And the people packed into the city and the gates were closed. And this governor, now general again, came and marched around Jerusalem. He surrounded the city. But this is 66 A.D. Listen very carefully. Now, he could have easily taken it. Josephus was in the city. And he says in his history, the consensus of the people was, "Let's surrender. Only a fool will think you could beat these Romans. Let's surrender. Maybe we're going to die anyhow, but maybe they'll have mercy on us." And everybody was ready to surrender. But Josephus said the most unusual thing happened to those dreaded thousands of men with that flashing armor and those colors. And look, when they traveled, they brought kitchens and they brought wagons and they bought hospitals and they bought herds of cattle and they bought thousands of tons of meat. I mean, he was like, you mustn't think a five or six little soldiers rode up on a mule. When the Romans came in, they spread over the land. They would camp for 3 years at a time. And they had hospitals, and they had kitchens, and they had training grounds, and they had bunkers, and they had shelters. They established a virtual city around Jerusalem. And as they came in and parked, look what Josephus said. "From my position on the wall, something odd occurred. For no reason at all, General Gallus suddenly called his troops to retreat. And they retreated back from Jerusalem when we were ready to surrender. During his return march, 300 miles, 2 weeks, back to Antioch, the Jews came out of the city of Jerusalem and killed some 5,000 of his foot soldiers lagging behind in the march." Strange. Inside Jerusalem, it was encircled with armies. I read it tonight. Christ said, when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, he says, if you're in the mountain, don't go down there. If you're in the city, get out. He said, if you're carrying a child, you better leave. You better get out of town when you see that. Now, let me show you divine providence. The question is asked, why did this fellow draw his troops back? Now, listen very carefully. When he retreated, every Christian in Jerusalem fled out of the city. There wasn't one Christian that stayed in that city. They remembered the words of Christ. When you see the city encompassed, it's called the abomination of desolation. It doesn't have anything whatsoever to do with some monkey sitting in a temple 1,000 years from now. That is false exegesis. The abomination of desolation were the Roman legions about the city. Anybody who can read the harmony of the Gospels should put that together. But suddenly they march off. The place is deserted. And with that, the Christians flee. It's 66 A.D. Eusebius, Ecclesiastical History, Book 3, Section 5, Paragraph 3, is the document. You know, I've asked myself, Tony, why did those Christians beat it out of Jerusalem, Walt? Why do they get together and say, hey, 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 let's get out of here. Those Romans have retreated. I'll tell you why. They remembered what their Lord had said some 36 years ago. Look, to think that they forgot about the warning of Jesus, to think that Christians didn't pass that on to other Christians, and they kept a watchword, and they kept to think. It was passed from. I want to tell you, if the Son of God sat down here and had a conversation with them and said, people, I promise you, in 35 years, God will send a typhoon and blow Hardin County off the map and kill everybody in it. Dude, listen, and you were saved and you knew He was the Son of God. Let me tell you, you'd mark every day on the calendar. Hey, it's getting closer, it's getting closer, it's getting closer, it's getting closer. And when the forces came in and then withdrawn, the gates were thrown open. In fact, the Christians fled to a place called Pella, P-E-L-L-A, and to various other places several hundred miles from Jerusalem, where they were well received by the people who lived there. Now, just a bit more. I'm moving as fast as I can. Spring of 67 A.D. comes. 67. Back in Rome, Nero had gone mad. This fellow here. Nero had gone mad. He set 10 of the 14 precincts of Rome on fire, so the historian Tacitus informs us, and he blamed the worshipers of Christus. And edicts or orders were issued to bring the leaders in, and this was when Paul was arrested and wrote 2 Timothy from that background in real prison in Rome. Get your Bible in its background. In fact, Christians were put to death by the hundreds of thousands. Some of you have been to Rome and been in the arena that was built by Titus. How many of you have been in that arena in Rome? Some, haven't you? Well, there's some that have. Well, you know what that is. Look, Titus built there. That's where the Christians were put, there in that place. And spring of 67 comes along. Now, back in Rome, Emperor Nero heard of the retreat of his favorite soldier, General Gallus, Sallus Gallus. He couldn't figure it out. He said, what happened? Why didn't you obey orders? Sallus made it back to Antioch and fell dead 2 days later. He was without a general. Listen very carefully. So, he searched the empire and found the most famous general in the Roman army, Vespasian's father of Titus. Vespasian was stationed in Spain. Hasten to Antioch, gather your forces, march down from Antioch through Galilee, through to Jerusalem, and your job is to destroy the city and annihilate the Jews forever, and they'll never trouble the mighty Roman Empire again. And so General Titus gathers his army. There's quite a story here. His son was stationed down in Alexandria, Egypt. He had the 14th Legion with him there. He sent word, said, son, I want you to meet me at Caesarea. And then we're going to camp in Caesarea through the winter. And then come the next year, we're going to march on Jerusalem. Next year was 68 A.D. They marched on Jerusalem. Now listen at this one. Just as they returned to Jerusalem and begin to pitch their standards and establish their camps and put up their field hospitals and their kitchens and all these things. And they had blacksmiths for sharpening swords. They had leather swords for making shoes. Brother, they moved a whole city, these people. I mean, they had the greatest army in the world, Romans did. They did it right. And just as they were moving in Jerusalem, suddenly a runner ran into the tent of General Vespasian and said, "General Nero, the emperor, has just died in Rome. And they want you to be the next emperor of Rome." Vespasian said, "Well, I'm a soldier. It'll never do. My son and I have an order." The man who gave, Nero committed suicide with his 18-year-old boy that he'd married. 18-year-old boy that he had married. Sound like some of these play people today. And so there was nobody to rule the empire. He's gone. And so this guy was beckoned to come in. So he said, "Titus, withdraw our troops. Let's go back to Caesarea and let's see how the political situation is going to go. If we attack this city, they may get an emperor who's not sympathetic with us and we'll all die in the battle. Let's get this thing straightened out." So they pulled up their forces again, retreated back over to Caesarea and dropped camp and spent another winter waiting. During that winter up in Rome, just let me tell you this quickly, three men rose up and tried to take the emperorship. A fellow by the name of Galba, they murdered him. They cut his head off after 1 month. Sound like Florida politics almost, doesn't it? Then after he died, there was a man by the name of Otto, and he ruled for 3 months and they cut his head off. In fact, the centurion guard kicked his bloody head around the royal palace for a ball. And then after he, these are nice guys. Nice guys. You'd just love them to babysit for you, wouldn't you? Huh? Whew. And then after Otho was over, a screwball by the name of Vitalis came along and said, "I'll be your emperor." And when the soldiers checked him out, they said they don't like him, and somebody put a knife into his gall, they called it, and he was finished. And they said, "Who do you want?" And all over the empire, those Romans would take those spears and hit them on the floor and chant, "Room, room. But we want this man. We want Vitalis, Vitalis. Vespasian Vitalis. We want him. We want him." In fact, the call of the Roman Empire all over the world was for this man to be brought in to become the emperor. But he'd been sent to destroy Jerusalem. And Jesus said Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. They've tried it once and retreated. They've tried it again and retreated. Is it going to be destroyed? Hey, I want to tell you something. Whatever Jesus says will happen. It'll happen. If you're interested in dates, Nero committed suicide on June the 9th, 68. Then finally, doomsday came. Did he come? During 69, Vespasian went back to Rome on Capitol Hill, crowned those animals. He was crowned as emperor. Sacrifices were offered, and all the demonic pagan ritual that goes with these poor people then and still today, and he was made emperor. When he went back to Jerusalem, he carried a notable prisoner that he had captured in one of his battles marching to Jerusalem. It was that fellow named Josephus. When he had captured Josephus, in fact, Josephus fled and hid in a well, and a woman coming to draw water found him. He was a young man there trembling. And the woman went and told the legionnaire, said, "There's a Jew in that well." They drug him out. They recognized him by his epaulets. He was a commander. They brought him to this fellow. And you know the first thing Josephus did when he stood before it, Vespasian's ragged and dirty, beaten at a beat. He looked at him and he said, "Sir, within 1 year you'll be the next emperor of Rome." This man was so impressed. And 6 months later when it happened, he pardoned Josephus, gave him Roman citizenship, carried him back to Rome, sent him back later to direct his son in the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Now I want to tell you something, listen very careful. Whatever God says is going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, the winter passes. We find ourselves in the dawn of doomsday, 70 A.D. Over at Caesarea, Titus had mustered 100,000 foot soldiers, not counting auxiliaries, cavalry, artillery, not shells, but stones, far worse than a shell. He had mustered 1/10 of 1,000,000 of the toughest legionaries on the face of the earth. His father sent him instructions, son, destroy those cursed Jews and put that place to silence. Now here we are, and we're coming toward the finish line. Very careful. Hence, 2 days before Passover, 70 A.D., Titus marched around Jerusalem. Now, I've told you over and over, the city was packed with several million visitors. And when the first thing they did, they call it a security wall. The soldiers completely encircled the city and made a security wall, and no Jews could come in or no Jews could come out. That was 2 days before the Passover, when Josephus himself said, we always have several million visitors there. Now remember, Christ told the religious leaders, this is coming in your generation. This is coming on your children. They're going to die. It's going to be a savage. You have refused me, your promised Messiah. You have rejected me. And Christ said, judgment is coming. Your cup of iniquity is full. And now 35 to 40 years later, the people stand in one place. The wall of Jerusalem was over 250 feet high. And when men and women and children stood and they looked out with the wind blowing, their hearts sank. When they saw a vast, vast city of Romans and soldiers and cavalry and colors and display and insignias, and the city was encircled to be doomed. I've read you tonight in the scriptures Jesus said in Luke 21:20, and you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. Who's you? Woe to them that are going to have a child or give suck in those days. If a man's in the mountain, don't let him go to Jerusalem. If a man's in Jerusalem, let him get out of there if he can. He says, these are the days of vengeance, and all things that are written are going to be fulfilled. We've had false messiahs, and so on. Listen to what Josephus said. He arrived 1 month after Titus had pitched his standard. He was received into Titus's tent and lived with Titus. I told you about that time I was coming in from San Antonio and I was riding with this Jew rabbi, this Shul from New York City. I think I've told you that. We were talking, and he's a nice fellow. He could talk, at least he's acting nice. We were talking about a lot of things. I said, tell me, Rabbi, I said, what do you think of Josephus? I thought he was going to curse for 2 days. I mean, he broke out, brother. He used some expletives that you wouldn't believe. And Josephus has been dead 2,000 years. I said, is that how you feel about it? He said, that's how every pious Jew feels about it. I said, why? He says he was a renegade and a traitor, and he went to the Romans. You know what he said? He said, may his soul scream in Gehenna forever. That's a man flying on an airplane, what, a year and a half ago from San Antonio, Texas. Now here's Josephus, captured, received by the Roman emperor. His prediction came true. The Roman emperor gives him citizenship, sends him back and says, direct my son. You know where the walls are high. You know where the troops are stationed. You know where you can get through east. You know where the weak spots are. You live there. Will you be our ram goat to lead our soldiers into the city? I wish I could tell you the whole story, but I can't. I know it's too long to drag out. I wish I could tell you how Josephus would go out and appear in front of the tent, always out of range of the arrows. That's what he said. And Josephus would raise his hands and say, surrender, you're doomed. And they said there'd be so many arrows shot that the sky would go temporarily dark. And they'd have to hide under their tortoise or their turtle, whereas they put their shields together for protection. And so here's a man leading Titus and the Roman armies into the destruction. Did you know that Josephus' own mother died inside that city? Let me read you the casualty list that led up to 70 A.D., in Caesarea, 20,000 were killed. In Psychopathus, 13,000. In Alexander, 50,000. At Damascus, 10,000. In Joppa, 8,400. In Ashkelon, 2,000 were killed. At Jaffa, 15,000. At Jotapataba, 40,000. At Gamala, 4,000. At Caesarea, 20,000 on one occasion. All those died before they got to Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And when the Lord Jesus said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, if that doesn't mean that, I don't know anything about my Bible. Now that's the figures, the dead that they counted. Famines. Christ said there'd be famines. I have 1, 2, 3, 4 famines listed that happened in this time. Earthquakes. They hit Philippi, Antioch, Crete, Samaria, Miletus, Chios, Samos, Rome itself, and outside Jerusalem. Earthquakes hit during this period of time. Now, I want to tell you something, and please, I get some phone calls about some of these messages, preacher. Most of them are pretty, you know, the flame doesn't come out too far out of the phone. I put an asbestos helmet on. I hear people say, well, one of the signs when Jesus comes, there's going to be a lot of earthquakes. Where'd you get that? You should have been taught that. I don't care what you've been taught. Get in the Bible, brother, and read what that says. I was in a great church in Greenville, South Carolina, and the pastor was preaching. He said, I'll tell you, he said, I have a report here. We had more earthquakes last year than any time in history. That's a sign Jesus was coming. You know what I thought? I thought, how do you know there won't be more earthquakes next year? How do you know there won't be more earthquakes 10 years from now what they are now? If you're using that as a standard to prove Jesus is coming, you don't have a very good standard. Not at all. Because you don't know what's going to be tomorrow. Now, about the signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Now, listen to these. These are right out of the history book. Now, this is during the last 6-8 years of Jerusalem. Listen to what was going on amid all the terror. A star suddenly appeared and hung over Jerusalem like a flaming sword for 7 nights and vanished. A comet appeared at night and hung over Jerusalem for 1 year. During a particular feast of the unleavened bread, which happened in April, a great overwhelming light shone over the altar in the temple for 1/2 an hour, and it terrified the Jews. Let me give you a few more. At the 6th hour, the eastern gates that took nearly 30 men to open, opened of their own accords and closed at 3 o'clock in the morning. Every Jew in town woke. Christ said there'll be signs. Let me give you another. On one occasion, the priesthood said they saw chariots and men riding through the sky and fighting. You say, that's a bunch of baloney. Well, I'll take their word against mine. Number 7. On one occasion at night, the entire temple was illuminated by fire, sword coming from heaven. Number 8. The door into the part of the temple building where only the priests were to go opened and stayed open, and nobody could shut it. Let me give you another. Here's one. 6 years before Jerusalem fell, at one of the celebrations, a tramp whose name was Jesus, Jesus is a common name, Josephus has 9 in his index, a man named Jesus appeared through the gates. He's going to celebrate the Passover. And this fellow ran up and down the streets of Jerusalem for 6 years. He was a tramp, ragged and dirt. Here's what he shouted. Now listen, here's a quotation. He shouted, a voice from the east, a voice from the west, a voice from the winds, a voice against Jerusalem, a voice against the temple, a voice against the bridegroom, and the bride, a voice against the people. Destruction is coming. And Walt, he did this for 6 years. Now here's what they did. He was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was whipped. Most of his front teeth were knocked out. He was scourged. He was put in hot water, and he would not shut up. And for 6 years, the people were unnerved. Women were fainting. Children were screaming. And he began to wail like a man dying. A voice, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Day and night. They said, when does he sleep? When does he eat? Woe. When the battle started, the first thing Titus' forces did, they took the big spoons and they laid stones on them that weighed 1 ton. Some of them weighed 5 tons. They could shoot those stones 600 yards. And if you don't think they'll go through a tank, you know what you're talking about. And listen, the first stone that went over the wall in Jerusalem tore the head off of this man. And he was silenced. Now listen to this one. At night, the citizens of Jerusalem swore they were awakened by hearing the sound of the sea and waves roaring. Many died with assumed heart attacks, and the sea was 40 miles west. All this led up to Titus. The actual battle started. Let's see, what time is it? I'm doing all right. This is the last, and I've got to finish it. Vespasian sends his son. There's the punk. Looks like a little 14-year-old boy, doesn't he? Trying to make a high school speech, like Jimmy Carter, you know. He reminded me of a little boy trying to make a speech and couldn't say it right. There he is right there. There's Titus. His dad left him, said, son, you take over. April 70 A.D., they pitched their standards outside Jerusalem. The actual battle started. Great engines threw stones hundreds and hundreds of yards. Battering rams pounded and pounded and pounded and pounded the wall until the mortar cracked. Some of you men have had training. You know what it was to hit and to shell and to shell and to shell and to shell and then send the infantry in. You know what it is. And they pounded and pounded and pounded. Let me show you just a few of these things for your better understanding here. You bear with me just a moment. I won't show you the Roman road. One of the little boys said, Brother Randy, I wonder what those Roman soldiers look like. Right there you are, son. There's a picture of them in stone. Kodak don't make them that good. Picture of them in stone. Right there. You see them? What they're doing, they're building a fortification. See that civilian there? I tried to find out what he was doing there, and I couldn't find out. It struck me curious. He must have been sympathetic or on the pay or something. Now notice, every one of these men have their fist clenched. This is called a frieze. That's something chiseled. This is chiseled in stone. All right? This was chiseled about 40 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. A frieze chiseled in stone. And look, when Roman soldiers were angry and out to kill, they always chiseled them with their fist closed. That's the origin of the Communist Party clenched fist. That's Bishop Tutu in South Africa giving the Communist clenched fist salute. I've got a photograph of him doing it. And Nelson Mandela and others. He started right there. You see the clenched fist? Here? There. Now, young people, you want to know what they look like? Hey, let me tell you something. These guys were soldiers. Soldiers. Right there. Now look at it real good. A couple more we want to share with you. I'm going to wind her down here for you. Bridging the walls. Here they're shooting flaming pods, they call them. Look at this man shouting. Look at his plume. Here was a stairway. They built them to the wall, and then the soldiers would fight and fight till they could go over. When they were building these things, the women would bring scalding water and pour it down. They would take hot tar and pour it down on the soldiers. You see, the thing was encircled with 9 miles of walls and 3 walls. And before you can get in to kill, you've got to break the walls down and send the shock troops through. God had said Jerusalem would perish, the temple would perish, and the Jewish state would perish, and the shock troops would do the job. That's an artist's depiction there of how it was. Now let me show you the exact battle plan that the Roman used for the benefit of our military men here tonight. Pay no attention to those on the floor. I'll step on them. It'll do them good. Here's the battle plan. Now remember Josephus. Incidentally, Josephus and his group camped on the Mount of Olives where Christ sat and told them what's going to happen when he pointed down to the city. Isn't that ironic? Here's the battle plan. Titus said, Josephus, how can we get in? Where's the high walls? He said, don't go on the southern part. He said, go to the back and penetrate the western wall first. He said, that wall is only 17 feet high. If you can penetrate that, you can send pincers through and move in right down through the castle of Antonio and then into the temple and then send your men into the roughest terrain and you take the city of Jerusalem. You men have studied war. Some of you have been to the War College. Some of you West Point graduates. Some of you guys have been to Citadel. We're talking about military tactics. Why were they so careful? I'll tell you why. God said, I'm going to judge you for what you have done to my son. And it is past, the cup of iniquity is full. Man, was it full. You know, I get the shudders talking about this. I told you Josephus and his crowd, they camped right there on that same hill where Jesus 35 or 40 years before had sat and said, hey, you see that city and temple, it's going to be destroyed. They started the attack in April. In September, 5 months later, the city and the temple was in ruins. Over 1 million Jews died inside the city. There were some that escaped at night and went to the Romans. Titus gave them an ultimatum for 3 weeks to surrender or die. They wouldn't surrender. And when they came out, Titus cut every tree within a 1 mile circumference and crucified these Jews on the tree facing the city of Jerusalem. He crucified nearly 60,000 Jews. In fact, history said there was no tree for 1 mile circumference around Jerusalem. Hey, I'm talking about army. I'm talking about war. I'm talking about the judgment of God upon people who said no to Jesus Christ. You're phony baloney. You're not our Moshiach. You're not our Messiah. We won't have you. Away with you, crucify him. This was painted. I have to thank Brother Don Bright. This was painted nearly 200 years ago. It's the most famous painting in world history of Jerusalem going down. That's supposed to be the castle of Antonio. If you get up closer, you can see the Romans stabbing them and cutting their throat. They're on that hilltop of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem. What our Lord said came to pass. Jerusalem fell. On July the 9th, the temple was burned to the ground. There's an ironic twist here. Pilate was so struck with the beauty of the temple, he talked to Josephus about it. He said, look, Titus called in all of his commanders, high and low echelon. He said, take the city, but said, don't destroy that temple. He said, I like that. You got to leave. Jesus said, it'll be destroyed. Your house will be desolate. Titus said, don't you destroy that temple. We got a conflict. Titus said, I've never seen such a building. And Josephus explained, he was enamored with the beauty of it. And so the orders were, the man that destroys that temple, what they did, they stripped the naked, circumcised them, sent them across the desert for the vultures to eat. That's how they punished disobedient soldiers in these days. Stripped the naked, circumcised them, and sent them across the desert for the vultures to eat. That's how they punished a disobedient soldier. In the heat of the battle, at night, a group of legionnaires slipped around behind the temple, and they made a human ladder. Three men stood on one of the shoulders, and a man at the top had a torch in his hand. There was a lattice, and he was bashing it, trying to see. And he bashed it, his hand slipped, and the torch fell down into a barrel of oil and exploded, and the temple burned. Hey, what Christ said is going to happen is going to come to pass. And the temple was destroyed. There's much more to go with it. In September, the city was destroyed. And then that was what you GIs call the mopping up exercises. They lasted for nearly a year. They found hundreds of Jews in underground caverns. During the battle, they said the blood was so thick on the temple marble floor that one of the tricks of the Jews were barefooted. The Jews would run out and do all kind of faces at the Romans and run back. And the Romans had hobnails on their boots, and they'd run and they'd skid on the marble floor in the blood and couldn't get up with their armor, and the Jews would run and kill them. We're talking about war, military. And the battle raged and raged and raged and raged. And on September the 9th, the month of Av, the thing went up in smoke. And what our Lord Jesus had said 35 years ago was true. Highlights in the life of Christ. You say, Brother Pike, you think Christ had anything to do with the destruction of Jerusalem? Do I think? I know he did. Somehow, in some way, I wouldn't doubt, but what he wasn't there executing judgment on those people. You know, we can push God's mercy and God's mercy and God's mercy and God's mercy. And Tony, we got to push it a long time, fella, and a lot of miles. But even God's mercy has a limit. And he says, you're not going to push me anymore. Now, you've seen it here. The city fell. The temple was burned. Nearly 1 million died. There were over 200,000 young men that were taken off to dig copper for the Roman Empire down in the mines in the Gulf of Aqaba. It was a terrible... Every woman pregnant with a child was shipped to Rome, and she had her baby for the Roman Empire. Thousands of prisoners were marched back to Rome to go through the triumphal procession. Thousands and thousands and thousands. And the pagans were cheering and cursing the Jews. And when it was all over, they took them up to a big rock and slit their throats as a memorial to their god Zeus. You say, that's terrible and awful. You know what that is? That's the wages of sin, which is death. If you think that's bad, can you imagine being in hell forever? Can you imagine, Brother Cochran, being in the torments of the damned, and you're out of this body, full potential of the soul is released, and you're kicking the coals and beating the gate and chewing the tongue and cursing God and yourself, and you're in damnation forever and ever and ever, and it'll only be relieved then to be cast in the lake of fire. Can you imagine that? Look, there's a conclusion of the story. He did this for us. What are you doing for Him? Some of you this week have refused to give out a tract. Some of you don't even think about it until I'm missing it. It's forgotten the next sentence around. Some of you can't even write a letter to a... You ought to take a letter from Mrs. Donna Ford. Some of you can't even send a book to an unsaved person. People, our end is coming too. Our Jerusalem, as it were, is going to be burned. And our day of time of service will be over. Highlights in the life of Christ. You can depend, like that dear man said this morning, you can depend on this book. It's right. Thank you. Let's stand and have prayer, shall we? All right, let's bow just a moment.